Have you ever seen, don't point any fingers, you ever seen a child who was, well, they were behaving in such a way that the more you looked at them and the more that they were behaving in this way, you just thought, you know what? That child has had no discipline whatsoever. You ever thought that about some children? I said not to look at them, but I mean, I guess you did. But yeah, we look at some children. You get out in public sometimes, and some of you teachers were just like, "Yep, I see them every day." But you get out in public sometime, and you're like, you know, those children, they've never had any discipline. Well, when we think of discipline, what we generally think of is the idea of correction. When we think of discipline, we're usually thinking of punishment that needs to be received for misbehavior. But that's not always the way that the word discipline is used. Sometimes and oftentimes, the word discipline is used, instead of talking about correction or punishment, to actually talk about the training that needs to take place so that the correction and the punishment aren't necessary. So discipline can sometimes be used to talk about, here's the training that a person needs in order to develop such a character and to develop such self-control that they don't need the consequences or the punishment that might come as a result. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul will say in that verse, he says, "I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection." What's involved there? He's not taking himself out back and giving himself a spanking. That's not the kind of discipline that he's talking about. He says, I am training myself. I am disciplining my body. I'm doing everything that I can to bring it into subjection. Some of you do this when you go to the gym. Some of you have gym memberships and you are disciplining. You're trying. You are disciplining yourself. You're disciplining, or maybe it's your home gym, that you're disciplining your body. You're bringing your body into subjection so that you can eat what you want, and then you go back on the treadmill so that you can eat what you want. There, you know, there's kind of the give and take of it. All right, so what does discipline have to do with us as Christians? Several years back, and it's been a few decades ago, there were some individuals that started talking about spiritual disciplines. They took that word discipline that was being used widely in a secular sense, and they brought that over and said, they started talking about spiritual disciplines. And so if you were to Google, or if you were to ask your best friend, ChatGPT, you know, what are some spiritual disciplines? Your friend on the internet is going to give you probably around 10 to 20 in a list. And it's just randomized, okay? I mean, anybody can make up a list of what they consider to be spiritual disciplines. But tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to look at three spiritual disciplines. They're not called that. If you ask somebody today in the religious world, what are these? They would say, oh, those are spiritual disciplines. Jesus didn't use that terminology, but he talks about three of them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 18. So I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want us to spend some time looking at this, because I asked you the question at the beginning. Have you ever looked at a child and thought, well, that child has no discipline? You think God could ever look at one of us? You think God could ever look at one of his children and say, you know what? That child has no discipline. Well, maybe we need it. Maybe we need some discipline in our lives. Obviously, I'm not talking about the punishment side of it. I'm talking about the training, the developing of character and of self-control in our lives. And so that's what I want us to do tonight. And as we've been doing for these sitting at the feet of Jesus lessons, what we're doing this year, in case you haven't been here, what we're doing this year is, as our theme says, we are walking with Jesus. And what we're trying to do is just spend some time walking through the life of Jesus and just taking some stops along the way in the life of Jesus. Say, okay, what can we learn from this? And so some of those early lessons were kind of the background lessons, getting us into a discussion, those background lessons leading into the birth in the life of Jesus. We've had some lessons where we've talked about events in the life of Jesus. We've had some lessons where we talked about some of Jesus's miracles. And you remember, for those lessons where we've talked about Jesus's miracles, we've talked about the fact that that God designed those miracles as a step. They weren't an end in of themselves, but God designed the miracles as a step in order to help us to get to a point to realize, what was that all about? Why did I need to know that? What application does that have to me? And so for these lessons that we have when we're talking about this matter of sitting at the feet of Jesus, these are teachings. These are designed to look at some times when Jesus sat down and taught. And in the first century world, teachers did not get behind a pulpit. In the first century world, they sat down, which is kind of weird for us, because I think even in school, most teachers, at least when I was in school, most teachers were standing up. I mean, maybe they've gotten tired of teaching these days and they're sitting down. I don't know. But when I was in school, you know, the professors were standing up in front, and it was a good thing they were, because I know the kids who were in my class, and if they were sitting down, it wouldn't have been good. But in the first century, the pupils would be sitting down, much like we saw those pictures when Dan McLeod returned from the Pacific a couple weeks ago. The students would be sitting on the ground, and the teacher would just be sitting. And so that's why we're doing this sitting down for these lessons, just to give us a visual of what was going on in these times when Jesus is teaching. Matthew chapter 6, where are we? We're at the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. As we said this morning, we're actually in about the second year of Jesus' ministry. So let that sink in that he's been on the earth. Well, he's been on the earth for 31 years, but he was baptized about a year before this. He's already been teaching and preaching for about a year before you get to the Sermon on the Mount. You get over here, and he's going to talk about, in these first 18 verses, he's going to talk about what people today might call spiritual disciplines. That's not terminology that we've used all that often here. But what are spiritual disciplines? What's their purpose? Well, even if you go back into the Bible and try to figure out what's the purpose of a spiritual discipline, a spiritual training, a spiritual developing in the Bible, you're going to find at least these three purposes. And really, it's all one purpose, but here's three different ways that you can say it. What's the purpose of developing spiritual discipline? It's designed to draw you closer to God. Does that sound like a good thing? Do we all need to be closer to God? Is there something that I can do on a daily basis that draws me closer to God? It's designed to deepen my faith. Does that sound like a good thing? I mean, do I need every day for my faith to be deeper in God and in His Word? It's designed to help me not only to draw closer to God and to deepen my faith in Him, but again, all of these there's not a lot of overlap in these thoughts, but it's to help to transform me into the image of Jesus. Does that take discipline, or does that just come automatically? It takes training. It takes purpose. And so you're going to the gym. Some of you are, because I can tell. Some of you are not. But some of you are. And why are you going there? I didn't tell you why I didn't know you were going. But some of you are, and the reason you're going there is you want to transform yourself, right? And you are being transformed. Why do I need to go to the gym? Why do I need to go to the spiritual discipline gym? So I can be transformed. Because I need every day to become more, and I'm not there yet. Are you there yet? I need to become more and more like Jesus every day. And so if you were to look up, and some of you already have because you already got your devices out and you're looking it up, what are spiritual, if you were to look it up, here are some of them. And you look at these and say, well, these are just things your Christians are supposed to do. Yes, exactly. You know, we don't have to have a fancy word to talk about it. It's just, what are Christians supposed to do? Christians need to spend time in prayer. Call it a spiritual discipline or not, that's what we need to do. Christians need to spend time in Bible study. Christians need to spend time in meditating on God's Word and spend time, yes, memorizing God's Word. Some of you are working through our verse-a-day book that we're using this year, just looking at one verse in the life of Jesus each day, and it's encouraged in the study of that book. It's even spend time not just studying the verse, but can I memorize that verse? Can I take that verse and write it on my heart? Another spiritual discipline, we'll talk about it tonight because it's in these verses, is the idea of fasting. Or the idea of serving others. So what is a spiritual discipline? Bottom of the screen. Basically, here's what a spiritual discipline is. It's me as a Christian doing what I as a Christian need to do and making a habit of it. Not just doing it once. Oh, okay, yeah, I did that prayer thing. Boy, that was kind of cool, yeah. I'll try that again in a couple months. That's not just, if you're going to go to the gym in a couple months, that's not going to do you any good. But I make a habit of it. And once I get into a habit of doing things, all of a sudden what happens? I'm getting closer and closer to God every day. What's happening? As I make a habit of these spiritual disciplines, my faith is stronger now than it used to. Wow, I wish I had done this before. And the more and more you get into these spiritual disciplines, and again, don't take spiritual disciplines as a fancy term, just more and more I do what God tells me to do in the Bible, the more and more I'm looking like Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I'm being transformed into His image. So that's just a little background on this idea of spiritual disciplines. But let's look at Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to divide this in the rest of this lesson into two parts. But here's the first. What are some principles that are behind these spiritual disciplines, but principles that are applied throughout these? And you have probably seen this in reading the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6. But I like this section of reading these first 18 verses because there is a lot of repetition in these verses. Jesus is talking in verses 1 through 4 about giving. He's talking about giving to those who are in need, giving alms, your Bible might say, or helping those who are in need. Verses 5 down through verse 15, he's talking about praying, something we're familiar with. Verses 16 and through 18, he's talking about fasting. So three different disciplines. But he uses much of the, and you're going to see this if you haven't seen this before, he uses much of the same terminology to talk about each. That's how you know these three things, they go together. What are some principles we learn about these disciplines? Number one, there is an expectation to them. Look with me in these verses. Look in verse 2. Therefore, what's the word you have after the word therefore? Therefore, when you do this. Drop down to verse 3. But when you do this. Look in verse 5. And when you pray. Look in verse 7. And when you pray. Look down at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast. Look at verse 17. But you, when you fast. You got the repetition, didn't you? Six times. What is Jesus saying about these things? He doesn't say if, does he? He could have. Oh, well, if you give to others, well, do it this way. If you pray, okay, well, if you pray, then here's how I recommend you pray. But the word if is not used. Why did he use the word when? Jesus expects us to do these things. You know, he could have come along and just commanded it. But he says, when you do this, here's how I want you to do it. Doesn't that help us? You know, I'm so thankful the Lord told us how he wants us to do things. Doesn't that help you? You know, when somebody's given you a task and they give you instructions, and you're like, boy, I'm thankful they gave that to me. I wouldn't have known how to do it. Or somebody gives you a task and you don't know how to do it. You know what you do? You go to your other friend, YouTube, yes. And you ask YouTube, how do I do this? And you find all sorts of videos of people who are telling you, here's how you do. What's going on? Somebody's telling you, well, when you change the oil in your car, when you need to, you know, repair your dishwasher, when you need to fix your garbage disposal or what, here's how you do it. Somebody's telling you, what's Jesus doing here? He's saying, when you do these things, here's how you, expectation. But not only do you see expectations in here, you see the motivation that we need to have. Again, I want you to see this. Notice what he says. Let's start in verse 1 this time. Take heed that you do not do, your Bible might say charitable deeds, or your Bible might say do not practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Look down in verse 2. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before. Well, why would you do that? You sound a trumpet and what's going to happen? Well, everybody's going to look at you. Look in the middle of verse 2. Don't do it that you may have glory from men. Look over in verse 5, middle of verse 5. Don't pray that you might be seen by men. Look down at the end of verse 7. Don't pray so that you might be heard for your many words. Look down in verse 16. These people were fasting, and when they were fasting, they were making their face look sad. Well, why were they doing that? They were disfiguring their faces, verse 16 says. Why? So that they would appear to men to be fasting. What do you see here? Jesus saying, don't do it this way, don't do it this way, don't do it. What's he talking about? These people were doing a good thing, right? They're giving, they're praying, they're fasting. These are good things. And Jesus says, when you do them, he expects us to do them. But he says, don't do. Well, wait a minute. If they're doing it, what's the big deal? Jesus is looking at the heart. Jesus is looking at their motivation. Is it possible for us to do something right, but for it to be wrong in the process? Yeah. And that's what Jesus says here. They're doing a right thing. They're giving and praying and fasting. Good things, right things. But they're wrong in doing it. Well, how could they be wrong? Because of their motivation. What did they want? They wanted to be seen by others. To God, why we do something matters. That applies across the board. Why we do something? Somebody comes and says, well, you know, I've already been baptized, so, you know, I don't need to be baptized again. Well, why were you baptized to begin with? It matters to God why we do things. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, well, that's a good thing to do. Does it matter why we do it? Could we partake of this supper and do it in a way that's not pleasing? Well, I'm taking the bread, I'm drinking the cup. And Jesus says, if you do it and you're not discerning the Lord's body, you're drinking judgment to yourself. A right thing, but I'm not doing it right. Jesus says, your motivation matters. Look at what else is involved in these spiritual disciplines. You got to have authorization. And you see, remember this morning's lesson? You were here this morning. We said that nine times in chapter 5, you see these three words, I say to you. Four words. How many words did I say? I say to you. That's four words. Nine times in chapter 5, you see those four words. You see the authority of Jesus all throughout chapter 5. I say to you, I say to you, I say to you. You get to chapter 6, and in each of these spiritual disciplines, guess what you see? Look down in the end of verse 2. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you. Look at the end of verse 5. Assuredly, I say to you. Look at the end of verse 16. Assuredly, I say to you. So for every spiritual discipline, what's involved here? The authority of Jesus. So I'm not doing this because, well, you know, somebody came along and they thought this would be a good idea. No. Jesus says, you need to do this because it is something that I have authorized. It's something that I have told you that I want you to do and that I think will be beneficial for you as a child of God. So we're not doing something, well, you know, my church says this, and so this is what I believe. Jesus says, no, that's not where our authority is. It's not what our church says. It's not what some man says. It's what Jesus says. And so we see the authority that's got to be behind all of these spiritual disciplines. We also see a distinction. And we sort of saw this on the second point about the motivation. But you see the word but. The word but is a word of contrast. You see it in verse 3. He says, but when you do a charitable deed. You see it in verse 6. But you when you pray. And then you see it down in verse 17. But you when you fast. So what's he doing? He's drawing a contrast. Don't be like everybody else. Oh, well, yeah, other people are giving, other people are praying, other people are fasting. That's nice. But you need to distinguish yourself from them. You need to make sure that you're following the authority of Christ. You need to make sure that your motivation is pure and is right in the eyes of God. That way your actions are right, and that way the results are what God is looking for. So as you begin looking at these disciplines, you begin seeing there's a lot of similarities, at least in the terminology. A lot of similarities. And so Jesus is trying to draw his listeners into him to say, here's how you draw closer to God. Here's how you deepen your faith. Here's how you transform yourself more into the image of Jesus. You give yourselves over to these things. Another thing that you see common throughout these spiritual disciplines is this idea of submission, that you truly give yourselves to them, but you give themselves to you in the way that you should. Do you notice how often he talks about doing these things in secret? Look down in verse 3. So he's talking about charitable deeds. He's talking about giving to those who are in need. And he says, when you do it, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a fun expression, isn't it? You're like, well, how does my left hand know anything? What's his point? His point's in verse 4. He says that your charitable deed may be done in secret. Do I need to sound the trumpet? No. He says, I do this in a humble, submissive way. I'm not looking for attention. Look at what he says about prayer down in verse 6. When you pray, what do? You stand on the street corner? You hold up a sign? Everybody, please be quiet. I'm praying. No. When you pray, he says in verse 6, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is where? In the secret place. And your Father will see you in the secret place. Look down at verse 18 about fasting. He says, so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in where? The secret place. And your Father sees you where? In the secret place. Do we get concerned about people knowing what we're doing? Do we get concerned about people recognizing us, maybe giving us a little pat on the back? And Jesus says, that's not what Christianity's about. Christianity's not about what other people see so that they can pat you on the back. What Christianity is about that deeper devotion to God that comes from those humble times that you spend alone time with just Jesus, with just God. And your heart is in tune with Him. He is the only one whose attention you want. He's the only one whose approval you want. Is that hard? We want people to see what we're doing. We want their approval. And Jesus says, that's not what it's about. That's not what... Now, sometimes, and I'm only going to stay here for about 30 seconds, sometimes this verse is misused to say, oh, you shouldn't pray in a restaurant before you eat because Jesus says, go into your closet and close the door. So don't pray in front of other... Jesus doesn't say here, don't pray in front of other people. He says, check your heart. Check your motivation. Why are you praying? Now, if you are praying in a restaurant so that everybody else will see you. So if you get ready to pray over your meal in a restaurant and you say, dear God, thank you for this food. It's so good. Thank you for all these other people's food who didn't say thank you. They should have. All right, now what's going on? You're going to get kicked out, hopefully. All right? Your heart's not right. Your motivation's not right. But is it wrong to pray in front of other people? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying check your heart. All right, that was 40 seconds, but you get the point. All right, another principle here is this idea of observation. We've already seen it as we've read through this. But instead of wanting everybody else's attention, did you see how often you saw this point? Look in verse 4. Your Father who sees in secret. Look down in verse 6. Your Father who sees in secret. Look down at verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret. You've got His attention. The one whose attention you wanted. You've got it. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what else is going on. He sees you. And the last commonality, the last principle I want you to see here is just this idea of recognition, meaning there's a reward. And I don't know if you've seen it as you've read through these verses. There are two different rewards that are talked about in these verses. And everybody in these verses, everybody gets a reward. And he's even talking about these Pharisees and the way that they want to do things to be seen by men. And Jesus says, don't worry. When it comes to spiritual disciplines, everybody gets a reward. Now, is it the same reward? No. Not the same. Don't misunderstand. Not the same reward. But everybody gets a reward. Well, what do you mean everybody gets a reward? Look at what he says. Look at verse 1. Take heed. Do not do your righteous acts. Don't practice your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, what do you not have? You have no reward from your Father in heaven. So then, that's verse 1 is the introduction verse to this whole section here. He says, don't do it to be seen by men, because if you do, you don't have a reward from God. Okay, but what if I do it to be seen by men? Look at what he says down in verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound the trumpet that you may have glory from men. The end of verse 2, assuredly I say to you, when you seek glory from men, what do they have? They have their reward. Look down in verse 6? The end of verse 5, when he talks about these men praying on the street corners that they may be seen by men, assuredly, Jesus says, they have their reward. Look down in the end of verse 16. these people who are fasting and they're making their faces look sad and they're disfiguring their appearance. Why are they doing that? So that they can get sympathy from people? Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've got, well, what reward do they have? The one they were seeking. Hey, they wanted the praise of men, and Jesus says, they've got it. The word that's used for reward there is it was an accounting term that meant they were paid in full. They got what they wanted, and they were paid in full for it. They got their reward. That's not the reward we want. Not for our spiritual discipline. So Jesus uses this word reward. Look at the end of verse 4. Your Father who sees in secret. If you're doing these spiritual disciplines for the right reason and the right heart, He will reward you. Look at the end of verse 7. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The end of verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Two different rewards. And so I wonder tonight, which reward are we after as Christians? You know, sometimes we like others to know what we've been doing. We've got about 36 widows in this congregation. Do I need somebody to know if I'm checking on them? Well, I don't. If I go and visit her, will the elders know? I mean, the elders really ought to know if I'm going and visiting people. The elders don't need to know. Deacons don't need. Does anybody need to know if I'm texting and checking on our shut-ins? Just wanted to see how you're doing. Does anybody need to know if I'm writing cards to those people who are on the prayer list? Boy, you know, probably should let somebody know this because I don't want to overdo it. You know, these people might be getting too many cards. Is that possible? Raise your hand if you've ever gotten too many get-well cards. I mean, you just got so many get-well cards, you're never going to get sick again in your life. Because you got so many get-well cards, you're going to be well for the rest of your life. It's not going to happen. We don't need somebody else to know. Our Father sees us. And His promise is He'll reward us. Isn't that reward the one worth waiting for? You know, what kind of rewards does God give? There's a reward that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. Where he says, you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. Is that a reward? Do you as a Christian, do you have a joy that is just inexpressible? The meaning is, you can't even put it into words. You can't explain it. The joy I have as a Christian, I can't even tell you what, I can sort of explain it, and then I'm going to sound silly, because by the time I get to the end of that, you're going to be like, what's the big deal? And I'm going to be like, it's a huge deal, but I can't explain it. It's a joy inexpressible. That's a reward that God gives to you. You know, when I'm doing these things, when I'm engaged in these spiritual disciplines, God will increase my opportunities to do more. God will increase my opportunities to serve. You know, the more you stretch a rubber band, guess what happens to that rubber band? The further that rubber band will stretch, right? The more I do for the Lord, guess what? The more He's going to allow me to do. The more opportunity, that's a reward from God. And of course, we obviously think about the inheritance. When we think reward, we think heaven. And obviously, there's that reward, but there's all sorts of rewards that we have here. What are we doing to discipline our souls, to train our souls, to draw closer to God, to deepen our faith, to transform ourselves? Here's just 3 in these 18 verses that Jesus talks about. But there's scores of them. And you don't have to ask a chat GPT. You don't have to ask, just read your New Testament. What am I doing in these arenas that God talks about to draw closer to Him? As we close, I want to spend just a little time talking about what Jesus spent the most time talking about. It's interesting to me. He talks about giving. He talks about giving alms and giving to those who are in need. 3 verses. All right? Verses 2, 3, and 4. He talks about fasting. 3 verses, 16, 17, and 18. But he talks about prayer in 11 verses. I'm not saying that's more important. I'm not saying that Jesus is saying that's more, but he gives a little bit more meat when it comes to praying. And so as we close tonight, I just want us to focus in a little bit on verses 5 through 15 and see what can I learn about praying in these verses. The first thing I want you to learn about praying from these verses is that our prayers might be misfocused. Not saying misdirected, I'm just saying misfocused. probably most of our prayers are focused on us. Not wrong to focus on us. But maybe our prayers should focus more on God sometimes than they do on us. Think about who we get to talk to. This isn't ChatGPT. You know that ChatGPT is going to tell you whatever you want to hear. And if you correct ChatGPT, it's going to be correct. Oh, yeah, you're right. And it's going to fix it. Your friend Chat is going to tell you whatever you want to hear. And he's going to be listening, but that's not God. You're not talking to Santa Claus, who's going to give you, if you're just good, if you're really good, you'll get whatever you ask. No, you're not talking to Santa Claus. You're talking to your Father in heaven. Six times in these verses about prayer. How is he talked about? Not God, your Father. Not Jehovah, not the Lord, your Father. There's something personal about prayer. It needs to be personal. And I need to spend time in my prayers focusing on my Father. Focusing on the one whom I get to talk to. I get to talk to Him, and He'll listen to me. He cares, and I'm jumping ahead in these points, but I'm talking to my... Now, look at what He says about your Father. I love verse 8. What does He say about your Father in verse 8? Your Father knows. Now, we saw the word sees in verse 4, 6, and 18. We saw the word sees. But now, this doesn't just say sees. Your Father knows you have need. When? When does He know what you have need of? Even before you ask. Well, wait a minute. Why am I asking? Because He's your Father. And He wants to hear from you. Do you have kids? Do you like hearing from your kids? You know, when my phone rings and it's one of my girls, I drop everything. Literally drop everything. Katie called last week, and I couldn't drop everything. It's involved in something, and I couldn't stop. You know what I did as soon as I got a second? You know why? You know why. Because you want to hear from your kids. And you'll drop anything to hear from your kids. Your Father in heaven wants to hear from you. Oh, He already knows. Yep, no big deal. He loves you. And He knows you so well that the Bible says in Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord, they're over the righteous. He knows what's going on in your life. And His ears are open to their prayers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, talks about the fact that the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro. This is so graphic to me. The eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro on the earth. And what are they doing? They're watching out for His people, that He might do good to them. That's why they're running to and fro. That's your Father. That's your Father who knows what's going on in your life. But where is He? Look at the prayer that Jesus tells us to pray. Our Father in heaven. Is that just like some, we're just supposed to think geography, right? I mean, he's in heaven and I'm not. Is that just location-wise? Location services. Okay, I know where. No. Our God is holy. Our God is holy. Think about the psalmist who said, the Lord is in His holy temple. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord's in His holy temple. His throne is in heaven. Our God is not like us. Our Father is not. He is holy. He's separate and apart from us. He's powerful. Our Lord is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. What are we supposed to say? Hallowed. What a funny word. King James, New King James word. Hallowed be Your name. You read that word and you probably think of October 31st. I don't know why you think it, but maybe because of the spelling. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the reverence that is due unto God. There are some people, not here, I'm talking just in general, there are some people who have gotten really flippant in their terminology when they pray. We don't need to be, and I'm not saying we've got to be formal either. I'm not saying we have to have these and thous in our, some people think you got to have these and thous in order to be heard in your prayer. No, but we don't need to be flippant either. We need to be reverent. We need to think about those who are crying out in His presence, holy, 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 hallowed be Your name. Our God is holy. What are we supposed to pray to Him in verse 11? Give us this day our daily bread. Why do we pray that? Because we have a God who gives. Next Sunday, be here next Sunday, we're going to look in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we'll look in verse 11 next week. And as a part of verse 11, what you're going to see in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, these two words, your Father. And what does He do? He gives good gifts. Our Father is in the gift-giving business. Some of you have read Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. If you haven't read it, if you're in any kind of relationship, I recommend Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. One of the love languages that Gary Chapman says that people speak is the love language of gift giving. And there's a whole, go and read the book. I can't go into the whole book. But that's the way some people express love, is by giving gifts, even small gifts. And that's just how they show love. That's God's love language, because He likes to give gifts. He'll give you everything. In fact, He has. Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father above. What are we supposed to pray? We're supposed to pray for God to forgive us. Why are we supposed to pray that? Because He does. He doesn't just give us things. He forgives us of our sins. That's how much He loves us. He is, Psalm 86 says that our God is good and He is ready to forgive. It's as if God is sitting on the edge of His seat. And you know what He's asking for? He's sitting on the edge of His seat. And all He's saying, all He's waiting for is you to say, God, please forgive me. Boom. It's done. He's not saying, oh, well, David, you didn't word it just right. I'm looking for you to say it this way. He's on the edge of His seat, ready to forgive you, Psalm 86 and verse 5. That's our God. That's who we're praying to. And so when we pray, I know there's a lot of time we spend in focusing on ourselves, but I think we need to spend time focusing on, who are we praying to? Deliver me not into evil? Protect me from the evil one? That's our God. Why do we pray that? Because He does. He protects us. Remember Job and the accusation that Job made against God? God said, have you ever considered my servant Job? And the devil was like, well, of course I've considered him, but guess what? He's not going to turn against you. You know why? Because you put a hedge around him of protection. And God's like, yes, I have. And I've done that for all of my people. Angel of the Lord, Psalm 34, encamps around all of those who fear Him. Is that you? Is He camping around us? Does He not want to protect us? When we say, God, please protect me from the devil, is that meaningless words? We're talking to our Father in heaven. Last quick thing I want you to think about. All right, we focused on our Father. Now we focus on us in the prayer. But when we pray, what I think comes out of these verses about prayer in these words from Jesus is, it's not just that we say these prayers in Jesus' name, amen, okay, poof. And everything is okay now. There's the avenue of prayer where we ask God to do things for us, and then there is the getting busy in serving our God after that. Getting busy and even answering those prayers. Think about this. The first part of this prayer, hallowed be Your name. We're supposed to praise God in our prayers. Is that the only time we're supposed to praise God? No, we ought to praise God every part of our life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we're to proclaim the praises of our God, proclaim the excellencies of our God every day, not just in our prayers. If we praise God in our prayers, we need to praise Him every day. Think about what's involved in our prayer. Your kingdom come. Jesus says you need to pray about the church. You need to pray about the kingdom. Do you pray for the church? If you don't, can I beg you to do that? Can I beg you to pray for God's church? And I beg you to pray for Palm Beach Lakes, to pray for His church. But what do we do after we pray for His church? Will God please be with His church? Okay, good. He's going to be with His church because it belongs to Him. But is it a priority in my life? I pray for it, but does it have first place in my life? I'm to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, after I've prayed it, what do I need to do? I need to submit to that will. Not just say, well, I hope everybody will start doing the will of God. You know, what this country needs is to start doing your will. You're right. What this country needs is to start doing the will of God. But what do I need? To end this prayer and to submit myself to the will of God. We pray for our necessities. God, give us this. Give me this day, my daily bread. Okay. And he's going to do that. How often do I give thanks? Read through your New Testament and see how many times God tells us to give thanks. And go look up this word. I'm not going to tell you where it's found and how many times, but it's not very many times. Go look up the word unthankful. Read the verses that talk about being unthankful and then back away and say, do I want that to be me? All right? So I need to be thankful for what I have. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, and then I need to share it. Not hoard it to myself. Then I need to share it. I need to pray for forgiveness. But notice what Jesus says in verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, what have I done in my prayers? I've asked him to forgive me of my trespasses. And Jesus says, he'll do it if you forgive others. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. God, please forgive me. And God is sitting on the edge of his seat. He's ready to forgive you. But guess what? If I don't forgive others, he's going to sit back on his throne. And he's going to say, I'll just wait. I'll just wait to forgive you, David, because it looks like you're just waiting to forgive somebody else. The thing is, God has all the time of eternity to wait. And I don't. If I haven't forgiven somebody, I need to stop waiting. I don't have time to wait. I need to forgive them because I don't have time to wait for forgiveness of my sins. I need to pray for forgiveness. I need to then go and forgive others. And then the last thing is, I'm praying in these verses, do not lead me into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And then what do I need to do? Just expect God to use his magic potion? And all I got, no, I need to go out and do everything I can to flee temptation. Not say, well, you know, I asked God to take care of this. He is going to take care of it. What's he going to provide in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? He's going to provide the way of escape. You know it's going to be there every time. Question is, am I going to look for it? Am I going to find it? Am I going to look at this temptation and say, no, not today, and to take that avenue of escape that God provides every single time? You know that avenue, that street that he gives? It's only one way. That way out of that temptation, it's only a one-way street, but you got to get on it. And to get out of there, pray about it, and then go and do it. Spiritual disciplines. Three, Jesus talks about three of them. You could read through your New Testament. You can make a list of more. The question tonight is not how many are on the list or not even what ones are on the list. The question tonight is, am I disciplining myself to become more and more like Jesus? To draw myself closer to God and to deepen my faith in him. It won't happen by accident. It's going to require regular activity in my life, regular discipline, regular training. May God help us to look at these verses and to determine, you know what, I'm going to walk with Jesus. Jesus wants me to do these things. He doesn't say, if you do it. He says, when you do it, I'm going to do these things. And I'm going to strive to the best of my ability. Do them in a way that bring honor and glory to my God. One last question for you tonight. Are you saved? Will you determine tonight that if you're not saved, you're going to do it tonight? We talked about the fact that God has all the time of eternity to wait. And he's waiting on you if you haven't obeyed him. He's waiting on you and he's longing for you. And just as for one of his children, he's sitting on the edge of his seat, ready to forgive when they ask for forgiveness. If you've never been baptized into Christ, He's sitting on the edge of his seat. He wants nothing more. He wants nothing more than to send the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin you've ever committed. Will you decide tonight to do it? One day we're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to have to give an answer. And if you haven't done it, what answer are you going to give Him? If you haven't been baptized, why don't you come tonight? If you're not living a faithful life as a Christian, why don't you get yourself right tonight? Let's all leave here tonight drawing closer to God than we ever have before. Let's all leave here tonight determined to faithfully serve Him for the rest of our lives. If we can help you get right with Him, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.